We glorify you. We thank you for all these that have come out on Wednesday night, Lord, just to be in your presence. Father, with the hope of the future, believing that we are together going forward in a divine destiny, in a purpose that we have joined together in believing that we receive a spiritual outpouring in this part of Florida, in our home state. Lord, we thank you that until that happens, we have everything that we need to go forward. We have your precious word and the power of your spirit. Lord, we're not waiting for a day when people can be saved and born again, spirit-filled, the blind eyes can see. We believe that that day is now. It's present tense. And Father, we give you all the praise and glory, but we continue to believe for a spiritual habitation that engulfs so strong that, Lord, that it's felt by not only those that are seeking God, but those that are even out in the world, that they begin to see and feel an atmospheric difference in this region. Lord, we thank you that you've waited, and you've waited, and you've waited on us because we're changing from glory to glory. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand more so that we walk in divine patience and that we walk in the power of that patience and that we give everything that's necessary to the Holy Spirit for the changing of our life so that we do see in this hour, in these days, in time that we call now, in our lifetime, in our generation, that we see something that is so different than we've ever seen before, that we see a spiritual outpouring that makes our heart glad, and that, Lord, that many, 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 the lost will come in. People unbelievable to our senses that we see saved will happen in the days ahead. And we give you all the praise and glory. We ask you to bless our time, this brief time that we share in the Word tonight. We love you, Father, and we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're just going to continue to teach along the line of faith, and we've affectionately called this series Faith 101, and we've had some, I believe, some good things that the Holy Spirit has said and some stuff that we have said before in the past, but stuff that is foundational. Some stuff that is new. But if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we will go into our favorite kind of memory verse over the last 12 weeks. Whenever we've been here in this particular subject, we might have taken a week or two off. Hallelujah. Praise God. How many excited about the outpouring? Amen. Praise God. Yes. Glory. How many excited about tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So, we're going to get all of everything we need. And it's here for us. I know that. It's here for us. We've prayed so we can start in on this verse. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says this, faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. We have continually, week after week, held up a little signification of faith, a little trophy, and we call it substance. The substance that is in the heart, not in the head. I do like this. I know that one of the things that I really appreciate what Jesus, when he was defining the ability to speak to the mountain, he said if a man would believe in his heart, if he'd say with his mouth and believe in his heart, If he could not be shaken in his heart, if he believed that those things that he said would come to pass, he'd have whatsoever he said. Now that's, I kind of chopped that verse up some, those verses up. But nevertheless, hell can be raging around you. It can even sometimes even be raging in your head. But as long as you don't give up the faith of the heart. One of the best ways to give up the faith of the heart, and I'm not teaching you how to give it up, but if you want to leak it out, start running your mouth. Start speaking things. Even when you feel the atmosphere, even when you feel all the accusation that you have backed off and the evidence of your peace presently may say to you, you're not believing it with your heart. Don't defile your present tense stand by speaking words. He said, the man that loves life will keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And so we could go into a lot of different verses on how important it is of what you say. But last week, we got down to a place in Hebrews chapter 11 where we actually, and I'm going to kind of review a little bit of last week, where the latter part in verse 13, it says in verse 13 of 11, it says, "And these," talking about, it went through Noah and then it got into Abraham and Sarah, and it says, "All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and they so were persuaded, they embraced them," and they confessed by their embracing. "They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And it says, "Those that say such things," they that say such things, "declare plainly that they seek a country." Of course, it's talking about that they had their faith looking forward on Christ. But here it's actually talking about that they were confessing something. And one of the things that we found out last week is that one of the biggest things that Abraham confessed was his name change. And we took you back and we did some arithmetic, some mathematics, which didn't seem real spiritual at the time, but really is, because it taught a basic fundamental truth. Once we trekked through some of Genesis there and went through the timeline of Abraham, we found out that there was several years from the time that God called him to the time that he actually was able to receive the promise. And the promise was this: from the very beginning that he called him, the Lord says, "I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And your seed's going to be like the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky." He gave him a vision, basically, from the very beginning to look at. But it was not until Abraham was 99 years old that God came to him and said, "I'm going to change your name." Now, strangely enough, I don't know why, but for the most part, a lot of times without even looking at this, I don't know, I might have preached it, I may have heard many other preachers preach it, I had some kind of mystique in my mind that Abraham, because I'll put a little parenthesis around this for a while, they'll teach, and I've taught on, that the name change through a process of time produced the effect. In other words, he was promised a child out of his biological loins, and he got to a place where he was too old to produce. He got to a place where his wife Sarah was too old to produce. And he basically began to figure out other ways even prior to that. And most of you know the story. We read it last week where Ishmael was born. And first of all, he tried to give it to a servant in his house, the promise. And then God said, "No, he's going to be born out of your loins." And then he figured out with his mind, "Well, maybe I can do it this way." Finally, God had to say, "No, it's this way. Sarah is going to have a baby. But before Sarah has the baby, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham." Now, the mystique is this, is that I always thought kind of like he went around for, 50 years or 20 years or whatever, and he kept introducing himself from a name change of Abram to Abraham, and that as a result of his continual confession, that something took place. Well, what we found out last week was on the timeline of things is that from 99 years old is when he got the name change, and at 100 years old is when the baby was born. So basically within 1 year, or whether it was into his 100th year, primarily was a one-year span. And then we said this in a cute way: how long does it take a baby to be, produced? 9 months. So you take nine months off a year, and you got 3 months. So it was a quick work. That's the bottom line. In 3 months, something started happening. He couldn't have traveled very far in 3 months, and he couldn't have done a whole lot. I think we could go back historically and find out what he did there. But the message is this, is that he had the vision. He had the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. But once God was able to convince him of a name change, and he began to confess, and other confessions were being made by what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11. But Abraham began to say some things about himself, and just like that, just almost overnight, something happened. The child was conceived and then later was born. One of the things that we said last week, and I think really, really bears repeating, is this. we ought to believe in the process. We're believing in God. It's not like a lot of times people will say, well, you're having faith in your faith. Listen, if God tells you to do something and he says there will be a result of this, it's not that you're taking your eyes off God to believe that that thing is going to produce. You've got to believe in the process or you won't do it. You've got to believe that confession will work or you won't do it. And in a quick amount of time, just like that, in 3 months' time, it produced something. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. What we're doing, God is teaching us, what we're understanding around here, not just from this pulpit, but what you're conceiving in your relationship with the Lord. Believe in the process. Believe that it is something that can happen now. We affectionately talk about revival, and it's so easy for us to put things down the road, and that's so easy to happen. But every time you make a confession, and every time that we meet, and every time you open up your heart to believe God for something that you're confessing for or believing Him for, do your utmost best to believe that that is not something futuristic. Because one of the things that we have also looked at during this whole series is that the place that God wants us to come to is this, that the substance, this trophy being faith, is held so strong in our heart is that before the pain goes away, if you get to a place where you're repeating somebody else's faith, somebody says, that's a lie. You're just saying that you're healed or you're okay. You know what? In a certain sense, if you live off another man's faith, it is kind of a lie to you because you're not repeating it out of your heart. You're saying something that you heard somebody else say. My sermons, my teaching, thank you, they will not do you any good unless you apply them. We said something Sunday, and it bears repeating. No book it's not going to change your life. No sermon is going to change your life. No application of new thinking presentation is the best way to say it, of new thinking is going to change your life. It's when you conceive it, and then you begin to do it, that's when it changes your life. If a book has something worth, if it has word in there and it can change your life, it's when you start doing it. So oftentimes, we're copy and paste. We just see something or we hear something. I agree with that. That's wonderful. But just an agreement will not change your life. Faith is the substance. It's a tangible of the Spirit, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Well, you don't see them in the natural, but you do see them in the Spirit to the point where things that you can say are not really a lie. How are you doing? I'm doing great. When the pain still might be there. How are you doing? I'm doing fantastic. How's the finances? We oftentimes try to locate a word from the Word, and when we tell that word, say that word, sometimes people get the clue right away, well, I know you're still in a struggle. That's okay, because I'd rather repeat the word than any other thing that I could put in my mouth. But listen, there comes a place where confession puts you over the edge. There comes a place where faith puts you over the edge. Faith, confession is one of the avenues that we talk about around here. We also talk about praying in tongues, how that builds you up. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about the missing element, that Jesus actually worked with the Holy Spirit so close is that he wasn't moving out of himself. He was moving out of the unction of the Holy Spirit all the time. What he heard, he did. And it worked all the time. Now, what if you and I practice a place of presence through praying in tongues and through worship to where the Holy Spirit can start giving us evidence of the future? Not just futuristic things as in eschatology, end times events, but what about your tomorrow? What about what you're walking through? What about the things that you're believing God for? If you see things happen in your spirit, before it happens, is there a confidence in that? Extreme confidence in that. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to give us that. But one of the areas that I believe that is most powerful that we're going to talk about tonight, and that is an area that we've talked about many times before, and that's private worship. Because I believe that private worship is a place that if you're not doing it, there's no condemnation. You may be in the Word, you may be praying in tongues, you may be doing a lot of other wonderful things, and you may have wonderful avenues of intimacy already with God. But I want to speak this in a sense like if this is something that you need to add to your faith or beef up in your faith or just say, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing, I want to encourage you that there's an avenue that God has here for us in the Word, in a place of application where we can continue to wet the ground of faith so that when we're speaking to the mountain, that we're not just throwing blatant faith bombs at it. But the word that we're speaking is coming out of a place that has been nurtured by the Holy Spirit. And it's been nurtured in such a way as that it's real to us. Because through the Holy Spirit's, through our communion with the Father, the Holy Spirit impregnates certain avenues of faith so that when we speak to things, they're powerful. Praise God. Amen. Just a little bit more reminder of where we were at last week and Abraham's faith and those kinds of things. One of the things that that we talked about actually last week's message was what image are you following or something like that, I think was the title that we adopted for that. And we talked about the image. Abraham had an image that was placed in front of him, and he began to follow that image. Well, it finally produced. It's so important that we understand what kind of image that we have in front of us, because it will produce. It will eventually produce. Now, I said last week, I said, I'm not a person that believes that the Bible says that the last enemy to be conquered is death, and it's talking about physical death, because Jesus has conquered spiritual death. This body is going to die. And last week we read that scripture where Paul said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And that word in the Greek, perish, it's real edifying. It means to rot. Oh, wow. How edifying is that? It means really perishing away. But we also went back to coincide with that and found out that Isaiah 53:5 says that he carried our griefs, and we broke down the word grief. And the word grief is not like grief, like I'm having a bad day, I'm down, depressed. Grief entailed sickness, sorrow. It entailed weakness and infirmities. So this is what we said. We don't, what Paul said about old age, that we're perishing, though the inward man is renewed day by day. I mean, you can go into your prayer closet and you just get filled up day by day. Now, that should give us a clue on that we should have a daily prayer life, really, shouldn't it? The inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is slowly perishing or rotting. That's not a real great, looking thing. But whatever old age, that's old age. Whatever age looks like, I do know this, according to Isaiah 53, it cannot, according to what Jesus did, if God says, okay, old age is going to happen, and that's part of life, and that's part of nature, because I got to send you back to the dust. From Genesis, he said, you're going to go back to the dust. One thing we know this, old age cannot, according to God, include pain. That's not natural to God. It cannot include infirmity. It cannot include weakness. And I said, standing up here to the people listening, I've got glasses on. Really, if you want to launch out and understand exactly what Isaiah 53:5 says, and you believe God for it, old age, though you grow, though gray hair may come, though balding hair may come, though you may not be able to run as fast as you used to, old age does not include weakness or infirmity of any sort. In other words, you can stand till your dying day and believe for perfect eyesight. You can believe for sound hearing, a sound heart, and especially a sound mind. Praise God. Hallelujah. So all those things. But one of the things that he does against us is he convinces us, the enemy I'm talking about now, is the image that we have to follow as is like, well, this is supposed to be happening at this age in my life. What are you talking about? Is that Isaiah 53:5? Well, then the other is more of a reality to you. If the doctor says this happens at this age in your life, so it's just kind of normal, so you're going to have to carry that. You don't have to carry that. You can accept it or not accept it. Well, mama got this about this time, or daddy started having this about this time. Listen, what was that lady's name you told me last week? Can you remember the elderly? Mary Jenkins. I don't know how many of you went down to see Mary Jenkins with us in Naples. That's several years ago, the black lady. She was 101 years old, and she was preaching the word, and she was spirit-filled. And I remember what she said. I'll never forget it. She goes, I let the devil talk me out of my sight one time, and I went blind for a while. And she said, I realized the devil talked me out of it. Well, he must have talked to her and told her, you're getting old. You're 100 years old. I don't know what he said to her. She said, it took me a while, but I confessed my sight back into existence. Praise God. And she was 101 years old. So I said, my God. And Deuteronomy says that Moses was 120. His eye was not dim, nor his natural strength abated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's turn to John, the book of John, chapter 17. Now, this is real plain and simple. And I'm not going to keep you real long because it is so plain and simple. And I'm just listening as I go. I want to make some kind of, maybe it's some spiritual logical deductions, some reasonings. Now, I had planned on going to the book of Genesis and then going to the book of Revelation, and certainly not preaching everything in between tonight. But just to show you, so I'm going to some scripture, but we're more or less just going to paraphrase, and then we're going to read John 17, which is a short 26 verses or so of Jesus' last prayer, the last prayer he prayed. And it's a relationship prayer. It's a prayer of intimacy. You know, one of the things that I've learned and am still learning about watching people, men of God, women of God, is the people that pray a long time in private, their prayers in public are pretty short. But they will, you can tell a whole lot about where a man's walking when he does have a prayer life and he opens up his mouth to a public prayer. When God actually says, okay, it's your time to pray. Jesus prayed a last prayer with his disciples. And one of the things that you get out of that is this. If you listen to what he said, there's a lot in there that's not in there. Because just as we've been talking about that faith 101 is best served when you allow the Holy Spirit daily to energize you or to build you up on your most holy faith, so that when you're working whatever it is that you're standing for, whether it's a personal mountain in front of you or whether you're standing for someone or something, that the Holy Spirit is co-laboring with you. Now, one of the best ways that He likes to co-labor with you is through intimacy and fellowship. There is a faith that is a business faith. It's an attaché case faith. Or there's a fellowship faith. There's an intimate kind of faith that we were created from the very beginning. And if we went into Genesis, the first thing that when He did create man in 1:26, that He gave them dominion. And then when they fail in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fail, One of the things that you see is that when he discovered, God already knew it, but when he, at that moment in time, brought forth the identification of their fall, that he was walking in the cool of the garden, or he was walking in a place that it gives the implication is that there was a continual fellowship with Adam. There was a continual fellowship. Now that fellowship that God created man and he gave him dominion, and there was the notation there, or there is the word there saying that God walked with man and he communicated with man and he communed with man. What you see from the very beginning is what you see at the very end. You see that at the end in the book of Revelation, and there was a number of scriptures that I could have read on that, but I'm just going to exhort it rather than read it, is that you see in the book of Revelation chapter 7 is that there is an innumerable amount of white-robed, washed believers, and then in this innumerable amount of people, that what they're doing is giving glory and praise and honor to the Lamb and to the Father. And that's kind of the end of all things. Now, what are you saying, and what's the simplicity in this? One of the things that we teach real strong around here is what you need to do to go into mortification, what you need to do to prepare yourself to live a life that, as we've been teaching on Sundays, that is sanctified from the world. We're living in a dispensation in the last 2,000 years, well, since after the fall of man, but now since the church started, we are in a dispensation where we are evangelizing the earth. We are in a grace. God's trying to get all of his family home. Because of that, and because Satan is still on the loose, it is imperative that after you're born again, that you are spirit-filled, because without this being spirit-filled, there is no power. There is no power in your life. And one of the things that we said on Friday night, I said this past Friday night, I said, look, when you come in here and you make these confessions with us, and we spend some time in worship first, and we're making these confessions, and we're doing it to the best of our ability to speak out of our heart, in all reality, and I know that I'm speaking with the mind of Christ on this thing, because I've waited and listened, because I've watched when men, even in our community, would move out. And they would move out knocking on doors, canvassing the area. I've watched churches, even since I've been here, explode in number and then go away. I've watched a lot of different things take place. But I said this, when you come in here and join us, and this is not an advertisement for Friday night, I know that even if you're not here, you're here with us in the Spirit, many of you. But I said this, that if you were to come in on a Friday night and I gave you a bunch of names and you went out and canvassed and you came back and you said, man, I feel so good. I didn't get anybody saved, but we knocked on a bunch of doors and I felt real good. I felt like we did something. Listen, what we're doing in the Spirit by communion and by worship and by speaking the word over our city is doing more at this time than any door knocking, any canvassing. And at this point in time, any feeding program that we could possibly do. I said, look, you could fed a bunch of hungry children tonight. I said, we've got people in our city doing that, but they can't perform miracles. If it is, it's unordinary. They can't cast out devils. If they do, it's unordinary. Somebody got through. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying this. The communion that we were birthed to have is in a dispensation that we have to use things like praying in tongues, fasting, meditation of the Word. All these things are absolute necessary. And I love praying in tongues. I love sometimes fasting when it gets me out of trouble. I love the confession of it. I love His Word. I see Homer sometimes just love His Word. I know he loves His Word. He just hugs it. I've seen him kiss it in church before. He's not showing off. I know many of you love the same way. But did you know, now this is kind of deducible or deductible reasoning in the spirit. We've said this kind of before. Do you know in heaven, in that age which is to come, there will be no, I know we'll talk about the Word, because His Word will always be, we'll always remember His, there'll be no confession over His Word to get something done. There will be no fasting. Hallelujah to God. There won't even be tongues. I love tongues. But the Word says that'll pass away. There will be no tongues. I will not preach to you a sermon. I will not lay hands on you to get you healed. Hallelujah. Of all the things that we call the fabulous five around here, guess what? There's only one that we'll take in to the end. It's the one we started with. And I'm not saying leave off any of the others. They are absolutely necessary during this day and hour. But I'm telling you this, for us to understand how important it is, we have to look at the beginning and we have to look at the end. And when the end is over, when it's all over, there's one that we're standing with, and that's public worship, and we're all going to be worshiping Him. Does that give us any indication of how important that is, even now, that it's going to last? That place that He's called us to, that place of intimacy and fellowship, it's going to last all the way into eternity, into the next age. Hallelujah. So let's just take a few minutes and let's just read through John 17. Jesus is speaking His last prayer. He's in the upper room having the Last Supper at the end of it with His disciples. And He says this, He begins to pray His last prayer. He says these words, spake Jesus as He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father. Now when He said Father, I just guarantee you that the presence of everything that He was walking in with intimacy with the Father filled the room. The hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Now this is the only time that He mentions the Father as God, but He does mention Him as the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave Me to do. And now, second time, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifest Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine. In other words, everything that He had, everything that God had blessed Him with these men, He had committed back to Him. And Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world or in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father. Again, He mentions, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou hast gavest Me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. For their sake I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. Hallelujah. Did you know Jesus prayed for you? He prayed for you right then. Thank you, Jesus. That they all may be one as thou, Father. Again, he mentions. Now, do you believe that he spent his whole life in a place of intimacy so that when he's speaking to his Father, that these words don't just roll out of his mouth? But there's a weight of glory that comes in that with the intimacy that he walks in, that everything that he produced. See, we're trying to figure out what faith is. Faith is intimacy. It really is. It's intimacy with his word, but it's also intimacy with the Holy Spirit. As you continue on, all of you, in your hunger, and one of the things that we try to do around here more than anything else is to create a hunger for intimacy and a desire that you have that kind of intimacy, that prayer life. Listen, spending time, not just in the Word, but not just in tongues, but spending time developing, allowing the Holy Spirit just to sit down and develop that place of worship where it's just you and God, you and your Father alone, that will do more for your faith than you can possibly imagine. It will do more for those places where it seems like, and a lot of times, look, I know that he knows sometimes, most of the time, my worship time doesn't have a presentation of a petition behind it. It doesn't at this point in time. Most of it is just my worship. But at times, I know there's something in me that wants to produce, or there's something that wants to produce a petition before the Lord. I know that the acclamation of presence is the best place for me to do that. And if you've gone in, many of you have, if you've gone into private worship enough, you'll eventually contact an accuser. You'll eventually contact the guy that comes to you and says, look, you're only worshiping him because eventually you want to petition him. And then you'll get into an argument. If you don't watch it, you'll start trying to produce the real heart that's in you, that you want to love him more than you want something from him. And if you get into that in your own self, it'll become a battle. But listen, here's the beautiful part. You didn't start this on your own. You didn't come to him. He came to you and searched you out. God found you. God so loved you. 1 John says this, we love him because he first loved us. Now you'll get to a place, if you keep loving on him, that you'll want him more than you want things. And you'll want him more than you want even to have to produce a petition. But listen, who he is he's our loving Father. And he started all this. He started all of it on his own initiative, and he's brought us to himself so that when we come into that place and we start worshiping him, he wants us to know, look, there's an atmosphere that creates a sense of faith in my presence so that when you're speaking to the mountain, you're not speaking to it of your own self. Look, blatant faith will work. It will. A lot of the stuff that I've seen change in my life, a lot of times I haven't seen or felt. But I'll tell you this, there's another place. There's a place of intimacy. There's a place that gets us beyond the veil to where that we've got someone working with us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was saying, Father, and all through this thing, when he keeps saying, Father, he's talking about, I want to hand over to them. Now, he's talking about that they would be one as we are one, and they would be made in one. Well, he's just talking about the born-again experience. He's talking about that they're going to be made one in one, which I'm the one. It's going to be me that they're going to be made one in. And I'm going to produce in them the same kind of intimacy, Father, that you and I have had from the very beginning. You've loved me. Now you're going to love them. And they're going to get the opportunity to have the same intimacy and fellowship with you that I've had from the very beginning. So he's passing this baton over to them, and he's not just praying this prayer to his Father as a way of example and saying, I'm going to put on a good show here. This is who he is. This is the love that he walks in. This is the intimacy. This is the fellowship that he walks in. We didn't even finish it, but there are six six or seven times here that he keeps saying Father. He says in verse 21 that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Did you notice that he said, I'm not even praying for the world right now? Why? We're the ones. The intimacy must come through us. And through our intimacy, we change things. We're the ones that our faith changes things. And see, Jesus understood this, obviously, more than anybody else. He says in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is it. It's the love. It really is. It's what makes faith work. It's the solvent of faith. And there's really no better way to enter into that love. Add worship. Add worship to your Faith 101. Add it as an important ingredient in your life. We teach a lot about the process of fasting and how that it will get unbelief out of your life. Listen, worship has a powerful effect on unbelief also. Because when you begin to baptize your senses at times in presence, when you can slip into those places, it will begin to convince you. The atmosphere of presence will begin to convince you, and it will also have a very powerful dominating effect on you. Just like fasting will have an effect on your unbelief, worship actually will begin to convince you of the truth. You may believe it in your spirit, but it's in those places in the realms of the mind where you're still having those fantastic battles. Listen, that's where the saturation of the senses are so important. And if the longer you let the Holy Spirit sit on you and incubate you, if you get in that, sometimes it's hard, but if you get in that kind of, you hit a thermal in the spirit and you get into a place where you feel His presence and He begins to take you over, and you just, the best thing you can possibly do is to stay into that as long as you possibly can, unless, I mean, somebody's ringing the doorbell or whatever, or the house is on fire, or you've got to get, you know, whatever you can possibly do, because that 30 minutes, that hour and a half can have a saturation on you so that the Faith 101, you're speaking to the mountain, the next time you walk out, it's like the argument, like when you speak a word against the mountain, it's like when you say something in the word, sometimes it's like an argument comes right back at you. It's all those sensations of the mind. Worship, the place of worship and intimacy that Jesus walked in, the place that He's called us to, that place where He passed over and said, Father, just like you and I have been living in a place where I didn't have to walk around. Listen, how many times do you think Jesus confessed over anything? I mean, I don't think you ever found Him on top of the mountain. I say that my Father will meet all of my needs according to... Why? And I believe, according to the riches by me, yeah, I believe that, you know, He exercised His faith, but I believe that He walked in such a place of intimacy that He said, He spoke it and it came to pass. Now, intimacy can... It's just like praying in tongues. We're always going to have to keep praying in tongues. We're always going to have to keep confessing. But what if your confessions went from having to confess it over months to just a day or two? Or just thousands of confessions to just a dozen? What if it went to Abraham's three-month deal? Because I think a lot of times we look into something and say, boy, I'm going to be having to do this for the next two or three years to get out of this, or next 10 years or whatever. Slide worship in there. Put worship in there to where that it saturates the ground so much so is that you'll start shortchanging your confession time. All of it will be like a pieces of a puzzle that will work together. Just like fasting adds something, worship will add something, and it'll get the job done. Praise God. Amen. All right. God bless. Praise God. Now, how many will have Faith 101 that will receive a good offering tonight? All right. You may not be, say, Pastor, I might not be given, but I'll believe in it. Well, faith without works is dead. Glory be to God. Not. All right. Would you please? Thank you. Before you go out of here tonight, we would so much appreciate your blessing. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. We love you so much. Any announcements? Hallelujah. Very seldom do we do that. I just wanted to shock you. When's the last time announcements were given around here? I don't know. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you. We're getting out of here even before 9 o'clock, Lord. We thank you for these people get home to get rested and get going for a Thursday morning. Lord, we pray that they'll find their times caught away with God. I pray that, Lord, they'll find those intimate times where the Holy Spirit just rocks their world, just begins to take the care off of them, the fear off of them, and changes them from glory to glory, where they know that everything that Jesus said, that the glory that has been given to me, I give unto you. And Lord, we have been made one in Him. If we've been made one in Him, then we have the same place of intimacy that He has accessible to us. We bless this time of giving. We bless your people. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.